these kids can be dismissed at this time. Everyone stay safe and don't let Chris win. Amen. If you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, we will be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse number 4. As we continue our look through the Sermon on the Mount, thinking about how to build on the rock, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And you pray for me tonight, as I'm sure you can tell, I'm a little under the weather. But you pray the Lord would help me to share with you what He's laid on my heart for you tonight. But Matthew chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse number 4 tonight, then we'll move quickly through our outline, and then we'll have a time of prayer requests. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Brother Steve Shelley, would you pray for us?
Father God, we come before you asking for your guidance through the scriptures tonight. I pray God that you would be with Pastor Tyler, give him, just give him the words to speak to us, Lord. I pray God that you would just minister to him and his health. And Lord, I just pray God, by your Spirit, we'd all be fed tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. So as we look at our text before us tonight, last time we looked at the first step, which was humility. It said in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first step for salvation, for service, for sanctification we talked about last week was humbling ourselves before God, so that we could be vessels that He can use, or in the sense of salvation, that He can save. Because that's what we've got to do. And this kind of goes hand in hand with last week's. But tonight I want to preach on the thought, grieving that leads to gladness. Grieving that leads to gladness. And that, once again, that's a paradoxical statement that to the world does not make sense. Grief cannot bring gladness, is what the world would think. But the Bible says in verse number 4 that is actually the case. So we're going to hop right in here, and we see in our verse, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the first thing I want to point out tonight is the definition. What is the meaning here of what's being said? It says, "Blessed are they that mourn." The word mourn means to grieve, the feeling or the act of grieving, to mourn, wail, to mourn for, to lament one. So when we think of the word grieve, we think a lot of the times of someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one, grieving someone who has died and went to heaven or to hell or whatever it may be. And when you think of that, you think of them, they're tore all to pieces, they are broken, they are crying. And many people that manifest in many different ways in each person's life. But we see here in the text, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, that grieve, that wail, that lament." And it goes on to say, "For they shall be comforted." So when we think of that is the meaning of the word mourn. But now I want to point out the situation. What situation is this referring to? Because I've actually heard it used before to people who are grieving the loss of a loved one. They say, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that's a good thought. But that's not what it's saying. This is in regards to knowing Christ and knowing His Word. So this mourning is in reference to our sin. This lamenting, this wailing, is this grieving is in reference to our sin. So it's saying here, "Blessed are they that mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted." That's what's being referenced here. And this mourning for our sin, we see first begins at salvation. You remember when you got saved. I remember when I got saved, the Lord opened my eyes to my sin condition. He helped me to see, He caused me to see who I was, and that I had sinned against a holy God, and that my sin was deserving of eternal damnation in hell. And that at that moment broke me over my sin. And that is, I believe, the initial point of repentance. When you change your mind about your sin, when you see your sin at that moment as God sees it, and what it deserves. So we see that it begins at salvation, but this morning it continues throughout sanctification, throughout our salvation life. Our mourning and hatred and grieving and wailing over our sins in our life should get worse. Because as we get closer to God, we will see our sins more for what they are, or we'll see sins maybe that we didn't previously see in the past. And it should break our hearts and make us hate them more and mourn over them more. So we see the situation. It begins at salvation, abides through sanctification. But I also want to point out the seriousness. This isn't a I'm sorry I got caught kind of mourning. This isn't, I don't like the outcome of the situation, so I'm going to repent like the Pharaoh of the world, like we see in Exodus, where he didn't like what was happening, so he repented or he mourned for what he had done. But we know that that wasn't true mourning over sin. The Bible says, Psalm 51:16-17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken and a contrite heart is what it's talking about there. This is a brokenness. Like someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one, the Lord is saying we should be that grieved over our sin. That's what's being said to us here in this passage. That is if we want to be blessed. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So that's the definition. The second thing I want to point out here is the duty. I put this here because I believe it is the duty of every believer to grieve more and more over our sin, because we should grow in the Lord. Which means we should become more sensitive to our sin. But how do we develop that? How do we grow that hatred for sin and love for God and the mourning over the things that we do wrong? Well, I've got four ways here. The first one we see in Isaiah, well, I'm going to use Isaiah 6:1-8, but we need to learn more of the holiness of God. We need to learn more of His holiness. That's a big reason why a lot of people do not hate their sin, because they do not know how holy God is and how much He hates sin. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the Bible says in Isaiah 6:1-8, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings." This sounds familiar to the Revelation passage, which we talked about. "With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," look what happens when he sees the holiness of God, "then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we'll stop there. But we see there, it says, holy, 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 three times. That means when something in Scripture is repeated three times, that shows an imperative. In this case, it's showing our Lord's holiness is a cut above anything else. His holiness is manifested here in the shaking of the doorposts and the coming undone of Isaiah. We see the Lord's holiness here in that passage, and it's so much so that when Isaiah sees God for who He is in His holiness, he literally says, "I'm coming apart at the seams." See, if we would get a glimpse of God's holiness, we would begin to come apart at the seams like Isaiah, and we would begin to hate every sin in our life, big or small, and God would be able to do a lot more with us, myself included. So we see we must learn more of the holiness of God, but we must also learn more of His hatred for sin. And I got a few examples here. First one I'm going to point out is Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So we see there, they offer strange fire. It sounds like an innocent act. They weren't doing the pagan worship of prostitution in the temple. They weren't killing somebody right there at the altar. They were just not worshiping the way God instructed them to. And what did he do? He struck them dead. That should scare us. God hates sin. Any disobedience, God hates. He hated the sin of Nadab and Abihu, and he responded in an aggressive manner, ending their lives because they disobeyed the command of God. Another one I won't read, but 1 Chronicles 13, we hear about Uzzah. You guys have heard me talk about him before. A man who was just doing what he was supposed to do. We believe it is the Kohathites, or the sons of Korah, or the Kohathites, the ones that were supposed to transport the parts of the temple once they had been covered by Aaron and the priests. But they were instructed not to touch them. But we see Uzzah, David decides to move the Ark of the Covenant in a manner that God did not prescribe. And so they're celebrating and so happy that the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to where it's supposed to be. And Uzzah just doing what David told him to do. And the ox cart, I guess, hits a bump in the road. And the Ark of the Covenant begins to slide off. And all Uzzah does is try to catch it and keep it from falling on the ground. Seems like an innocent act. Who would want the Ark of the Covenant to hit the ground? God's played the manifest presence of God. That let them know God was there. I mean, I wouldn't want it to hit the ground either. That sounds innocent, but it's not. You know why? Because God commanded them not to touch it. That's sin. God responded aggressively and struck him dead on the spot. And that hurt David. But we got to remember, God hates sin. All sin. Not just big sins, the ones that everybody knows is terrible. God hates them all. And if we get a glimpse of His holiness, we'll get a glimpse of how much He hates sin. And there's another thing that kind of illustrates this as well. We see the death penalty crimes. This isn't an exhaustive list, but in Leviticus it gives a long list of all the things that are worthy of the death penalty, and I don't have all of them here, just a good bit of them. Striking or cursing parents. There'll be a lot of dead kids today. Desecrating sacrificial offerings, murder, kidnap, idolatry, child sacrifice, blasphemy. Sabbath violations, the practice of magic, consulting mediums and wizards, unlawful divorce, homosexual practices, incest, bestiality, prostitution of virgins, rape, practicing false prophecy, refusing to obey the verdict of a priest judge, bearing false witness in a capital case. And that's just to name a few. And some of those would say those are not worthy of the death penalty. They are in God's eyes because He hates sin. And I think God's trying to set the standard early in His word there and with His people that He is holy and His people will be holy. And that's why He set such a high standard for them. And then one more. One of the most grueling and yet the most beautiful is the cross of Calvary. That shows us how much God hates sin. You see it. What Jesus endured for you and for me. The worst punishment physically and spiritually anyone will ever have to endure. And that is God unleashing His wrath on sin. Because the Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took our sins, and God showed how much He hated that sin by unleashing His wrath on Jesus Christ. God hates sin. So how do we develop this hatred for sin? To get to a place where we will mourn over it. We must learn more of His holiness. Learn more of His hatred for sin. Learn more of our high position. We're his children. This God who hates sin is our Father if we're saved. We're his. And the Bible says to his, he's speaking to his children in Israel, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We've got to realize whose we are. We got to realize that that's our God. That's our Father. And if we want to live in a manner that is pleasing to him, we need to hate sin and shun it and repent of it. And how do we develop this learning of his holiness, the hatred for sin, learning more of our high position? Obviously, and I won't go into it in depth, but by loving his holy word. That's why so many people don't hate sin. That's why so many people don't know of God's holiness. That's why so many people don't know who they are in Christ, because they do not read their Bible. I got scripture I could read for that, but I'm not going to. We got to love his word. And if we'll do that, we'll have the proper perspective. We'll have the proper view of our sin. And when we do, it will hurt us. So we see here the definition and the duty. And now we see the development. If we learn all these things and begin to mourn over our sin as we should, we will first have a desire to be holy. We will have a desire to be holy like our Lord. We will not want to spit in his face and drag his name through the mud, but we will want to be holy. We will have a hatred for sin. And one beautiful thing is we will have happiness because of the Savior. Amen. See, when we begin to hate our sin, when we begin to see every sin we have for what it really is, it will rip us apart. Yeah. And the closer we get to God, it's not going to get any better, it's going to get worse. But then the more we hate our sin, the more we see our sin, the more we're going to love Jesus. Because we know that we can't be that perfect. We can't be holy. We can't be. It's impossible. But he was perfect for us. See, that was the whole point of Leviticus. It wasn't keep these laws so that you can be holy. It was here are the laws. You can't keep them. That's why there must be a sacrifice. We cannot keep the laws. We cannot be holy. But the closer we get to God, and the better we see our sin, the more we will want to shun it, and the more we'll love Jesus, because we know that he bore that on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And I praise his name for that. See, when we mourn over our sin, the Bible says, it said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Happy. See, when you mourn over your sin, you're happy. You're broken that you have sinned against the holy God, but then you will be comforted in the fact that it has been forgiven in Christ in his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And I praise his name for that this evening. I know that was fast tonight. I tried to move a little quicker than normal because I didn't know how long I was going to be feeling okay. But that is the grieving that leads to gladness. May God help us to grieve over our sins more. That would our homes, our church, everything about our lives would be better if we would mourn over our sins more. And when to do that, we need to get in the Bible. So now we will move to a time of prayer. A prayer request, I should say. Then we will pray.